Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In just a few moments, we'll talk about a few things to continue our theme this year. It has been serving our King. And in that, we have passages that we have based these things upon, like 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 13 through 16 that tells us that he is the only sovereign, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he has eternal dominion. And then he ends by saying, amen, so be it. And then looking at Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, the ruler of the kings of the earth, he's made us into a kingdom, dominion. Again, steadily talking about this king, and not only that, he is a great king, as other passages point out. And what was interesting as I was going over these things, and I honed back in on Psalms 95 there in verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains, are also his. And when you really think about that point that the psalmist is making about God, he is saying, out of the wildest imagination, there is no one greater than the God that we serve. I know in our day and time, we have movies about the Marvel comics and so forth. And you look at the imagination of those individuals, and when you look, you see their flaws. But the God that we serve, there is no flaw. He is perfect in every way. And so, again, just letting us know this great king that we are serving. And so in our study, we were looking at this aspect of what does it look like to serve our king. And in our last discussion, we talked about what it means. It means to, or what it looks like, is it looks like Abel's God-approved worship. It looked like Enoch's pleasing walk with God, and then Noah's grace under fire here as we talked about those things and looking at the examples. But this morning, I want to go back to Hebrews 11 and point out someone else that we could look at to help us to see what it looks like to serve our King. And what is interesting about this individual is the statement that is made there in verse 21. And it says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. As you might be reading that, and say, what's so important about the aspect of bowing in worship over the head of his staff? It's not until you go back and look at the life of Jacob that you begin to understand why that would be an important point that is made. Because when you look at Jacob's life, Jacob begins as this youthful, exuberant individual. He's depending on himself, his own schemes. And then when you see Jacob with maturity, there is a change in him. And so what it looks like serving our king is Jacob's change from his way to God's way, to the king's way. And that's what we see in Jacob's life as you begin to look back at the history of this patriarch here. And looking at those passages back in Genesis chapter 27, verses 18 through 29, you learn about Jacob's schemes and how he used that as a way to achieve his goals. For example, in chapter 25, verse 27 through 34, remember what Jacob does? He takes advantage of Esau's hunger. And he gets Esau to sell the birthright. Because they're twins. But Esau was born before Jacob, so that made Esau the older. But yet when they were born, Jacob has clutched his heel, and so his name meant supplanter. And that's exactly what he does. He supplanted Esau. And in the supplanting of Esau, he then deceives, at the instruction of his mother, Rebekah, Isaac. And therefore, he gets the blessings before Esau, who is the firstborn. But remember, Esau has sold the birthright for food, and therefore, Jacob, in the deception of Isaac, Isaac gives him the majority or the large portion of the blessing. Jacob obtains this. And when Esau finds out, Jacob's life is threatened by his brother, so he flees. So his mother sends him to his uncle's house, is Laban. And what's interesting, you start to see this, the series of events. Jacob, who deceived Isaac, and now it will be Laban deceiving Jacob. But on the way there, I believe Jacob encounters God for himself for the first time. Why do I say that? Because in chapter 28, verses 12 through 17, that's exactly what we see in those passages. And notice, as he is in this place, he has this dream, and it says, "And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you will, I will give to you and to your offspring. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And so it was called Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. Jacob, for the first time, seems to encounter God in the street for the first time for himself. And it impressed him as he's on his way to his uncle Laban. And it tells us, in reference to his uncle Laban, when he gets there, remember, he sees one of the daughters of Laban. And it's Rachel he falls in love. And so, in order to get Rachel, he had to work 7 years. And so Jacob is willing to do that. He's willing to put forth that youthful exuberance. He's ready to go. But then when it came time for him to have Rachel, Laban gives him Leah. And so Jacob is deceived. And the custom was, no, the older gets married before the younger. And so if you want Rachel, you got to work another 7 years. And so Jacob says, yeah, I'll do that. And he does. And so you see this deception cycle happening. And that's a warning that Paul, when he wrote to the Galatian brethren, gave to them. And notice what he points out to them concerning the cycle and how we need to be aware of these things. And sometimes in our youthful exuberance, we don't realize it, the impact that those things can have. And so in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also, notice, reap. Because God is not mocked. And that's the lesson. That God is aware of what's going on, even in our youthful exuberance, and we don't think that we need God. And sometimes that can happen. We can be deceived into thinking that we don't need God because of the youth, the energy. And as Alan had mentioned this morning, as we get older, you know, you get and you reach the peak, and then you're on the decline, on the other side of the hill. I'm almost at the top. Y'all know I'm just kidding. But the point I'm making here is we need to be aware of those things. And that's why the writer of Ecclesiastes encourages us to remember the Creator during the days of our youth. Because there is going to take a change in your body. And you're going to need help. Where will you turn? Where will you place your hope? Where will you seek to find this help? And so the encouragement is, remember God, so that when they come, you'll know who to turn to. And we're beginning to, we'll see some of this in the life of Jacob here, as he's going through all of these things and the encounters with Laban. And then all of a sudden, he does prosper in the process of all of this. God is with him. God blesses Jacob. And so he accumulates, not only, he has a large family because he's married to both Leah and Rachel, and they have sons in this competition that they were having because they're trying to get Jacob's love. And then the maidservants, handmaidens are involved in this, and they bear Jacob's son. And so he has these 12 sons, large family, and then a lot of livestock. That tells us about God, how merciful he is, in spite of ourselves. And so we learn these very valuable things from the life of Jacob, changing from his ways to God's way. And we begin to see some of those things happen. Jacob sees that it's time to leave. God tells him to. So he packs up his family and he gets out of town, and he gets out before Laban is aware. See, here is the deception again, trying to, just not trusting God and just going ahead and doing what God says. But no, he has to plan this out, and he schemes it, and then he takes off, and they're in the process of all of this, Rachel has stolen an idol from the house of Laban. And Laban pursues. Didn't find the item. But they end up going in peace because Laban is furious. He was taking advantage of Jacob. And now he's no longer able to take advantage, as Jacob is fleeing. So as he's going back towards the home, in the place where God says, I'm going to give you. And as he gets there, he then is warned about his brother Esau. And what happens? It's like, whoa, you know, he starts conjuring up. Oh, and he's numbered. He has 400 men, and he's thinking, what do I do? What do I do? And then again, he starts to scheme again. But this time, there's something different about Jacob. After he's gotten some maturity, and he sees that I can't outrun him, I don't know what his reaction is going to be, because I do remember of how I deceived. And it's coming back to get me. How do I get out of this? And it's challenging for Jacob. So there in chapter 32, verse 28, and let me pause for a moment here before I talk about that. Because in the midst of this, what Jacob does before his wrestling with the angel, Jacob has a change of heart. Earlier in chapter 32, If you have your Bibles, turn over there, and I want you to notice. Look at verses 12 and following in chapter 32. Earlier, what Jacob does as he sees his situation, finally, what he does in verse 9 beginning, Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, O Jehovah. It's getting personal now. It's getting real for him. He encountered God on the way up to Laban, and now he's facing Esau, and then he remembers, as God had spoke to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. And then he turns around and he calls him that. And he says, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am, notice, unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant, for with my staff only I cross this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Notice that. Did you pick up something interesting there? Why does he mention his staff? That's all I have. I'm unworthy. Lord, it's gotten real for him. And he talks about his two companies. And he says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Here is a lesson here. The lesson is, they're going to be turning points in our lives. And it's going to cause us to think about the reality of God. This is what's happening with Jacob. And so the encouragement for we as parents is to continue to teach our children about God. They may not be able to grasp it, or they may not grasp it now and see the importance, but as you continue to teach and set the example, perhaps an event in their lives will make it real to them. And we pray that that doesn't take a severe event, but that would cause them to reflect back on learning and realizing that I could trust God, that I could call on him. This is what Jacob does, and it's a lesson for us to help us to see this. And then he still is planning, and he sends ahead a gift to soften the heart of Esau. And then he stays behind, and therefore, as you drop down in the chapter 30, further in chapter 32, what you begin to see now is Jacob wrestling with a man. And he wrestles with this man until daybreak, and the man wants to break away. Jacob is holding on for dear life, and what he does, he touches the hip socket of Jacob to get Jacob to release him. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he is blessed, changes his name. Notice that. His name is changed from Jacob to Israel. There's a change in Jacob in seeking the help of God, and now we see a change in Jacob when it comes to his name and his determination to strive with God. And then what does he do? After that, limping and all, instead of sending the company ahead, Jacob goes ahead. And I imagine now that staff that he spoke of that he had, he's now leaning heavily on it. And then when he gets to Esau, they embrace. Notice the perspective of Jacob's view again in verse 30. Chapter 33, verse 10. As Jacob tries to give these gifts to Esau, he says, I'm okay. And as they have embraced, and Jacob is insisting, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. That reflection of Jacob in that statement to Esau is the reflection of what Jacob saw when he wrestled with that man. What Jacob saw was grace and mercy. And he sees that in the face of Esau. You see all those changes that are taking place in the life of Jacob? Jacob is now changing from his way to God's way. And so when the writers express over in Hebrews chapter 11 and remembering that staff, that after all of this, when they go down in his family ends up going to Egypt. Joseph is there, one of the sons of Jacob. Their lives are spared through their famine. And then it is Jacob who ends up blessing as he goes down to Egypt and is reunited with his son Joseph, whom he loved, who was the son of Rachel. And in that, Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph. And it says, worshiping, leaning over the head, the staff. Jacob learned that it's all about God. It's all about leaning on God. And I believe that staff probably reminded Jacob of the fact that he is unworthy, but yet sees the face of God, and he sees the mercy and the grace, because he's changed. And he sees it in the face of Esau. And that's what we are learning about Jacob in this whole scenario. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. This is what Paul was pointing out when he was encouraging the Christians at Philippi. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as nothing, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, my hope is in God, and it's no longer in my ways of doing things. It is in the way of doing God's bidding. It is in the way of doing God's will. And Paul is expressing this in regards to righteousness. not a righteousness of my own derived from the law. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith in Him. That's what our faith should be. Our righteousness should not be a righteousness that we conjure up. It should be the way that God has instructed us. It should be in what God has said. And so Jacob has changed his way from his way to God's way. And we're to do that when it comes to this king that we serve. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Turn to God's way of doing things. Submit yourself to Him. Because that's what it's about. Don't lean on your own understanding. Turn to Him. Here's a passage from Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 through 21. And in the remnant that is going to come back after God's punishment of Israel for failure to submit to the old covenant that He had made with them. And so He's going to punish them. They're going to be taken into captivity. And God speaks of a remnant here. Now I'll get that right. Verse 20. In that day, notice, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on Him who struck them. The ones that God had used to punish Israel, they're not trusting in them anymore. But notice that next phrase. But will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. That's exactly what we saw with Jacob, didn't we? And here we have the prophet speaking of this remnant. And as God's people today, that's what we are to do. We are to lean heavily on God. Let Him direct our steps. Quickly. Here's someone of what it looks like to serve the king. Now, this person is not mentioned in Hebrews 11. But we see some of the qualities that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 in this person. Ruth's loyalty and humility. That's what it looks like. It looks like Ruth's loyalty and humility. She is, again, she's mentioned in the lineage of Christ because of her faith, because of her loyalty, because of her humility, this Moabite. And even though she's not mentioned there, but she's mentioned in the lineage of Christ Jesus. In chapter 1 of Ruth, verses 16 through 18, we see that loyalty. In the words that Ruth expressed to Naomi as she's planning to return to her people because they've lost their husbands. You see, Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law. In fact, she had another daughter-in-law. And things got to the point to where when they lost their husbands, Naomi realized, if I go back to the people of God, I can endure this hardship that I'm facing. And so she plans to go. And the encouragement is for the Ruth and the other daughter-in-law to return to their people. And she says, no, Ruth. She says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. That's loyalty here. Loyalty means to stick with someone regardless of the hardship. And that's what Ruth does. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. That is loyalty and that's humility that Ruth is expressing. We'll see that again in reference to looking at this loyalty and looking at this humility of Ruth. Because in chapter 2 and verse 10, notice the humility and Boaz recognizing this loyalty to her, to Naomi from Ruth. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, that is to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes? Look how she's viewing herself. I'm no one important, and yet I'm finding favor that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner. Wow. What a statement. What a statement of humility. Again, humility carries a lot of weight. That's one of the characteristics that God wants us to have towards Him. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, the encouragement is, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. This is what we see when you read through the book of Ruth. So what does it look like serving our king? It looks like loyalty and humility that we see in Ruth. That's what it looks like. And God exalted her for her loyalty. God exalted her for her humility. She worked and served Naomi. Naomi couldn't do for herself. Ruth was there to help. She went in the fields. She gleaned. She provided. Worked hard, and it was seen. And in due time, it caught the eyes of Boaz, who was a wealthy man. God had blessed him. And so in chapter 3, he says to Ruth, as Naomi had instructed Ruth to go down, get the next of kinsmen. She goes down at the instruction of Naomi, and it says, Boaz says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Ruth developed a good reputation and therefore was considered a worthy woman. And because she was considered a worthy woman, she ends up being with Boaz eventually, as he is the redeemer. And then she ends up giving birth in the line of the ultimate Redeemer in Christ Jesus. And so what we're seeing in all of this, in loyalty in the chapter, and that she would be repaid. I appreciate the message, the passages that Brother Jim read in Matthew chapter 25. Because in those passages, did you see the actions and what the king recognized there in Matthew 25? He recognized the loyalty and the humility of those who did good to the least of the brothers. Brethren, that's what we saw in Ruth. That's what we saw in her. She took care of Naomi. She left Moab, a Moabite, and went to Israel, and in Israel, here she is taking care of Naomi, working hard, working in humility, working in loyalty, and she was greatly rewarded. And so the encouragement for us to be loyal to the king, be humble, recognize that we are just servants. And as we are servants of his, that we're serving him and whatever he requires, we do. Why? We will humble ourselves to whatever his instructions are. And his encouragement, as we have even been talking about in our Bible study, of considering to stimulate and encourage one another to love and good deeds. That's a part of it. And some of you may think that I am not important. You are to God. And as you submit to him using you with loyalty and humility, he's going to exalt you. And the greatest exaltation that he gives to us, with all the other things there, is the opportunity to be with him throughout eternity. What a blessing as we serve this great and awesome King who is able to provide life. And so as we think about these things, serving our great King looks like Jacob's change from his way or our way to God's way. It looks like Ruth's loyalty and humility. We being loyal to God and humble as we serve him. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our God, thank you for being with us. Thank you for your word that shows us these great lessons to help us to learn and see what it's like to serve you, and that we might apply the principles, the teachings in our lives, so that we'll serve you wholly and be wholly devoted to you, that you may be pleased. And we thank you for these opportunities that you give us. Help us to see them. Help us to take advantage of them. Give us the courage to do so. Thank you for your love and your mercy expressed in your Son, Jesus the Christ, through whom we give you honor, praise, and glory. Amen. If you are not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become one before it's everlasting too late. God has given the opportunity for us to do so through the sending of his Son, Jesus, who died for us that we could become his child. And as he gave us this opportunity to become his child, we have hope. But outside of him, you don't have that. But as his people, we encourage all to turn to the Lord, to lean on him. Become a part of God, God's way, by humbling yourself to his instructions, putting your faith in Jesus the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and then be buried with him in baptism. As they preached that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when they asked, "What shall we do? We are guilty of putting the Son of God to death. What do we do about this? How do we avoid the wrath of God?" And the answer was, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's there. And you see that message. And the latter part of verse 38, the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have fellowship with God. Because when you look through the book of Acts, that's what you're seeing over and over again of God's way of how to become a part of God. And then as you're raised up out of that water, being loyal and continue to walk in humility with God. Doing things His way. And heaven will be yours. Heaven is ours because of God and His mercy, His grace. And so if you're subject to the invitation, I want to encourage you to make it known. We're here to assist. We'll help. But just come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.